Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, this is a real privilege for me and also for my wife Kim and for our daughter Anna to be here with you folks.
Move that right there, Les. Is that all right?
Okay. We appreciate this local meeting. As Jonathan said, we're blessed, as he said at the end of the Lord's Supper, thinking about our own assembly having a little part as far as the Reedsville meeting, but then having two of our sons and our daughter-in-law fellowship here is an extra blessing as well. We appreciate the way that y'all have welcomed them in and accepted them and encouraged them in the things of the Lord. That's been a blessing, and it's a real privilege just to be here with you today. That's a joy to see what God is doing. I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to start off. I want us to think this morning about focusing our attention. I like to talk about that when I preach, because otherwise nobody will pay attention to what I'm saying, you know. So I always preach the same message. Focus your attention on what I'm saying, you know. And actually, I went onto your website. I was very impressed with your website, by the way. I'm not sure who keeps that up, but they do a good job. Yeah, thank you for that. I noticed all the sermons. I noticed Unnel just recently preached something on focus, didn't you? They gave you credit. Maybe somebody else preached it. I don't know who actually did it, but put your name beside it. So I don't know if this is going to be a repeat or a confirmation, or I'm going to totally rebuke everything that Unnel said in his sermon. I'm sure I won't. But just want to think a little bit this morning, and some of the verses that we had in the sword drill, we're going to be looking a little bit at those. But just wanted to start out with a few introductory thoughts. And the first one comes here from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just notice down we'll start out in verse 2 as Paul's talking to the believers there in the first century in Corinth. And he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, here was a concern of Paul in the first century, that even though he knew these people had professed to believe on the Lord Jesus as Savior, and if so, they had the Holy Spirit of God living within them, he knew there was still the danger that Satan was going to attack them. In fact, it wasn't just a danger. He knew it was going to happen. His concern was not whether it might happen, but whether or not they might give in to that and they might be led astray by Satan. You know, I come here this morning, and wherever you are, whoever you are spiritually, I know that Satan's attacking your mind. There is no question in my mind. I know he's attacking my mind. Sometimes it's very obvious to us. Sometimes we may be somewhat clueless to the fact, because of the culture in which we live. It may go right over our heads that Satan is subtly trying to get us. When he came to Eve, and here Paul, of course, refers back to the Garden of Eden, he talks about how the serpent, Satan embodied in that serpent, came and deceived Eve by his craftiness. You know, he's like a roaring lion we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. We know he's seeking whom he may devour, but even in his role as a lion, he's still sly, he's still crafty, and he seeks to come against us, and he wants to corrupt our minds from that simplicity, that single focus that God would have us desires for us to have. He's seeking to come and to lead our minds into other directions. In the Lord's Supper, one of the brothers mentioned the many distractions of life. Wow, isn't that true? I don't care if you're a young person. I don't care if you're a little baby with a thing of goldfish and you get distracted away from the goldfish, or if you're a mature adult who's seeking to focus your mind on certain things. There are so many things to distract us. Satan loves to use those things. He loves to come and try to deceive us, to lead us astray. And Paul was concerned about that in the first century. If Paul was here today, he would still be concerned about it, because it's a reality. It's a reality of the life in which we live. And you know, Satan, as he tries to attack you, he's got the goal of disrupting or destroying right thinking. That's what he's desiring to do. That can be evidenced, his accomplishment in that, can be evidenced in a lot of different ways. Some we may think of, some we may not. But I think it can be evidenced in our lives through worry, through fear, through anxiety. Those things at times can be evidence that Satan is coming in and he is having some success in turning us away from right biblical thinking. It could be doubt, it could be hopelessness, it could be emptiness. All of those could be evidence that, yes, Satan is working and he's having some success in leading us away from right thinking. It may be expressed through pride, through independence, or it could come out through impurity, discontent, greed, laziness, sensuality, materialism, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, envy. And you could add to the list. All of these responses to life are evidences that Satan is having some impact in getting our thinking away from what is right, godly thinking and on what is not of God. Let's go over a couple more introductory passages. One in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me... what do I need to push here?
Other thing.
No. I'll push that, I'm going to cut myself off. Oh, one more. All right. I'm sorry. Would I push the red one? No, the left, the right. All right. This is rough. All right. That's what we just did. Need one of these young guys here, lady on the front row, to help me out. Okay. I mean, I'll put this one down here. I'll get to it. All right. Salvation. If you've experienced salvation through the Lord Jesus, then a lot of things have happened to you. Some you're aware of. Some you may not be yet aware of. Some none of us are probably yet aware of. We're going to find out when we get to heaven just all that changed about us when we got saved. Things we didn't even know. But one thing that has changed about us is our thinking. We have a new mind, a new foundation, a new perspective, a new worldview, a new attitude, a new purpose. God has come in and done a great work in our hearts and in our minds. Praise Him for doing that. And we find here in Ephesians, I had you turn and I didn't turn, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start, if we could, down for the context's sake in verse 17. You'll see a lot here about the mind, about the understanding, about thinking. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul here, speaking to the believers in Ephesus and to us through the living Scriptures, he is saying that our lives should be different because our thinking should be different. Because we're saved. We've come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We've realized that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that the only hope we have of a relationship with God and forgiveness of sins, the only possibility of anything that we're going to have beyond this life is not going to come through us. It's only going to come through the Lord Jesus. And I say possibility from the perspective of the unbeliever. We know that when we trust Christ, we know it's a sure thing. It's not a maybe. It's a definite. We've received the Lord Jesus. We've been changed. And he says our lives should be changed. We shouldn't live like other people in our lives who don't know the Lord Jesus, who the way they live. They live with an empty mind. I don't mean that they're dumb or they're ignorant. In that sense, some of them are if it was based on your human intelligence, I might be in this category. But that's not the point. He's talking about spiritual things, looking at things from the perspective of God, a worldview that is based on the Bible. Their understanding is darkened, and they're alienated from God's life because of the ignorance, because of what they don't know, because their minds have not been changed. But look what he says in verse 20, speaking to the believers. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, when we trust the Lord Jesus, whether we realize it or not, at that moment something happens positionally to us. A number of things happen. But one of those is that we have put off that old person. We put off that old person. Now, we've got to live that out in a practical way. But in our position before God, that's been put off. And so I need to live in the recognition of that. I've got to deal with the wrong thinking that's a part of who I was, that's a part of what this world is, that is a part of what Satan is trying to get me to think. I need to practically put that away. Get rid of that. Clear out the garage. Have a garage. Don't even have a garage sale. Just go ahead and throw it in the dump and burn it. It's not worth selling. Get rid of it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'll tell you what, I don't know about for you, but that little phrase, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, that, if I didn't know the power of God, I would just go sit in the corner and say, forget it. You know, every thought? Now, come on, Lord. I mean, be realistic. You don't understand, Lord. I'm saying this, you know, I don't really mean it like this. Our thought can be, Lord, you don't understand. I live in the 21st century. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And that's foolish to even think that. But sometimes we do. Every thought, putting off, tearing down those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Because we've been renewed. We've been made new. We read there in verse 23. And want to again practically live that out. Romans 12:2. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then putting on, as we've already put on this new man. We've got to live that out and the reality of it. And I think we can do that. In some sense, that building up, that practically living out the new man, by focusing our attention where God would have us to focus our attention. Where's your mind? You know, I think about going to a ball game, and let's say that you're at a game. Let's say you're at the Duke Carolina game. This one, the one last night, not the one last month, the one last night. And you're sitting behind either of the benches and you overhear the coach. And he makes a statement, in fact he yells, get your head in the game. Now if you weren't a very good English speaker, you might think, whoa, is there a guy out there without a head? Which one of them doesn't have a head? No, we know what he's saying. He's saying, focus your attention on the game. Get your head back into the game. Get your mind on what you're supposed to be doing. It's not what's going on in the stands or what you got planned for tomorrow or even what you did yesterday. It's right now. It's where you are in the game. And that's where we need to have our heads. And of course, life is not a game. It's serious. Now, some people, Duke Carolina is not a game either. It's serious. But life is the real thing, and that's what it's all about. As far as what we're doing right now impacting our own lives and the lives of others. And one more introductory verse. My wife tells me I do my introductions are so long I don't have time to get to the passage, and she's usually right. So anyway, we'll do it again. But right before I came up, Jonathan said, "Go as long as you want." Right? So anyway. Since I might never get invited back, I'm going to go ahead and do it today. So 1 John chapter 2, that was one of the sword drills. 1 John chapter 2, and notice there again, these are familiar verses. We'll start in verse 14, because there's a little phrase in 14 that brings us back to that thought of Satan attacking us and us having victory. 1 John 2:14, I've written to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice those three things there. You probably quote them without even looking. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Those three things there that we find from John's first epistle are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Most of you have heard many sermons at least referring to those things, if not explaining those things. And you could probably give a pretty good explanation of those. And our intention is not to explain them so much today, but I would like to not necessarily use them as an outline, but as we go, we're going to look at three things, three choices this morning that we have in the Scripture. We have three places, and there may be others, but three places where there's a Greek word which can be literally translated, focus your attention. So we want to find three places in the Scripture, and we've actually looked at them in the sword drill, where the Lord presents by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures a choice that we can focus our attention here or here. Now these three things, we're going to see they all tie together, but I think that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life give us a very nice, if you want to say nice, a very useful road to walk on, to look at these three things. You'll see what I mean as we go through. So the first one we're going to find is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and that's one of the sword drill verses. Where will you focus your attention? Romans chapter 8, and in each one of these, you'll probably notice, though it may not always be that clear, the Greek word that can be translated, focus your attention. But I'll point it out. But you'll notice the options, if you want to call it, the choices. Where am I going to focus my attention? Where's my mind going to be? And let me just say as I get started with this part of it, you know, I realize that we live in this world and there are a lot of things that are clamming for your attention and my attention. And some of those things are not maybe our number one choice, but they're realities of life. I know that when you go to work tomorrow, that, you know, your boss comes by and wants to know why you're not doing your work. He says, well, I heard a sermon yesterday, and I'm supposed to be focusing my attention on these things, you know. So I'll get my paycheck and everything, but, you know, I got to do this. Now, I realize there are things of life that we have to practically deal with, but what I really want to encourage us in is that when we have the opportunity, particularly, to think about what we want to think about, when your mind is not required to be in a certain on a certain project or a certain responsibility, what do you think about? Where does your mind go? And I want to encourage us to set our minds in the place they should be. Make it a commitment in our own lives that we're going to do this so that our minds will not be corrupted by Satan and his craftiness. You see, he's very subtle. He's not coming out and just saying, hey, think about things that are going to take you away from God. He's not going to say that. No, he's going to come in very subtly and seek to lead us away. And he wants us to be lazy. Lazy. He doesn't want us. It's going to take effort, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but effort by faith to do this, to discipline your mind, to discipline my mind. It's going to take effort on our parts. All right. Here we are in Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds... There's the little phrase in English that could be translated, focus your attention. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at opposition with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you notice there in verse 5, the first option here, if you want to say. The first two things where we can choose to set our minds. It can be, and we'll go ahead and put it up here. First of all, the sensual things, we'll call them. The things of the flesh. Those who are living according to the flesh, they set their minds, they focus their attention on the things of the flesh. And these are sensual things. Now that doesn't, the word sensual has a very negative connotation usually in our culture, and there are a lot of negatives that go along with that. But it could also include those things that affect our senses. You know, God has made us. He has given us emotions. He's given us touch. He's given us smell and sight and hearing and taste. And those are good things. They're good things. But there's a contrast we find here, and the contrast you see there is with the things of the Spirit. So you got the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. We read in 1 John chapter 2:16 that one of the things that are in the world that are not of the Father but are of the world is the lust of the flesh, the desires, the sensual desires that we have as human beings. Again, some of those are very natural and normal desires. I had a sensual desire this morning, and I fulfilled it by going over there to that table. Man, if you miss the table, you miss that table. Now, we had a better table up here, I'm going to say, for sure. But there was a table over there, and there was nothing wrong in itself. Well, I don't know if any of that was sinful or not over there, but that's maybe between the Lord and me. I made some choices over there, too. The point is, there are things that God has created within us, which it's not that we shouldn't enjoy what He's created for us to enjoy. But you know what? If my mind is so focused, if my attention is so focused on food or anything else of the flesh, if that is the focus of my attention, when I don't have to be doing work or schoolwork or taking care of my children or this or that, and I have some time at the stoplight, or I'm standing in line at the bank, or I'm doing whatever, and I've got a little time for my mind to go where it wants, if I'm just thinking about food. Now, I know a brother in our meeting, and you know, I'm not saying he's in sin or anything, but when he finishes breakfast, he's thinking about where he's going to eat lunch. That's just an illustration there. I'm not saying that's all he thinks about. But, you know, where is my attention? Is it going to how I'm going to fulfill and satisfy these sensual longings that I have as a human being in my flesh? Or rather, am I those who live according to the Spirit in verse 5? And am I focusing my attention on the things of the Spirit? We read in Galatians 5 and 17 that the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other. They're in opposition. Again, it doesn't mean I can't enjoy something good to eat. It doesn't mean I can't enjoy listening to beautiful music. It doesn't mean I can't enjoy intimacy with my wife. It doesn't mean that I can't enjoy things that are sensual in nature. But my focus, the focus of my mind, of my life, should not be driven by satisfying those things, but rather it should be focused on the things of the Spirit. And what are the things of the Spirit? What do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to focus your attention on? I could probably just go sit down and let you meditate on that. I probably don't even need to tell you. Because you know that the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus said in John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. He will guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of God indwells the believer, and one of His many ministries is to bring to our attention the Lord Jesus. That's spiritual thinking right there. To think about the Lord Jesus. You know, that, another wonderful byproduct of what we did here at 9:30 this morning. We focus our attention on the Lord Jesus. No greater subject than He to think about. How much time did I spend this past week thinking about the Lord Jesus? Focusing on Him. Thinking about His character. Considering His work. Reflecting on what He did when He was here on the earth and the way that He carried Himself and what He did in His relationship with other people. How long did you spend thinking about Him? And about the things that are important to Him and the things that He taught us and the things that He's seeking to teach us in the Scriptures. How much time did I spend on that? Is the focus of my mind really, honestly, When I lay those two options out, where would be the dividing point? Is there a 51-49? Is it 80-20? What is it? Things that are sensual, the things of the flesh, or the things that are spiritual, the things of the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that's our first choice. Where are we going to focus our attention? On the sensual things or the spiritual things. Okay, let's go now to Colossians chapter 3, another one of our verses from the sword drill. Colossians chapter 3. And here we're going to find again the same Greek word used. It's going to be translated a little bit differently, but you'll be able to see it there in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start, for context's sake, in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And here's our phrase. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." I love that verse 4, that little phrase. Christ, who is our life. I love that. And we say, "Oh yeah, He's my eternal life. I'm going to be with Him forever." Well, you know, He's thinking about more than that. He's my life right now. He should be. He is. Am I really living that way? Here's your the two options, if you want to put it that way. Because we do have the choice. God has given that to us there in verse 2. "Set your mind on A, things above, not on B, things on the earth." So the first we'll go to, the second we'll go to B first. Where are you going to focus your attention? First of all, you got the things that are what we'll call temporal. They're temporary. They're things that are on the earth. And we can go back to 1 John chapter 2 and we can think about the lust of the eyes, the things that we can see, the things that we can touch. They're temporary things. Again, not necessarily bad in themselves. Not necessarily wrong in themselves. Not necessarily sinful in themselves. But where is my attention? Is it on the things that are temporal or the things eternal? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? I saw an internet commercial one time, and you may have seen it. And I know we have some speakers of other languages here. Some of you speak several languages. But this was an advertisement from a company that was trying to sell their product to people who were trying to be more proficient in English. English would be their second language, and they were trying to learn English, so they put out this advertisement. And it took place in the control room of the German Coast Guard. So there in the control room, you look, and as the commercial comes on, there are people that are speaking German, so you don't know what they're saying. Jonathan's seen it. So they're there, and there's the guy who's doing the training, and then there's the trainee, the young German Coast Guard fella. So the trainer leaves the room. This is the first opportunity for the trainee to put it into practice, to do the real thing himself. He's in there by himself, and then all of a sudden, he hears something coming over the radio. "Mayday! Mayday! We are sinking!" And he's kind of caught off guard, and he goes up to the microphone and he says, "This is the German Coast Guard." And they say, "Mayday, mayday, we are sinking." And he said, "This is the German Coast Guard. Do you need help?" And he said, "We are sinking." He says, "What are you sinking about?" You know, that little story, humorous, but I hope that during this week, that whenever you think about that, what are you sinking about? That might be the only thing you remember from the whole message. But what are you sinking about? Where's my mind going? Where am I focusing my attention? Is it on things that are temporal? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Where is my attention? Where am I focusing? Again, I've got to deal with temporal things. I've got to handle things in this life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But where is the focus of my attention? Is it on things that I can touch? Is it on material things? Is my life driven by what I'm going to buy next? Is my life focused on those possessions? Is my life also tied up in the things of this world, in my job, in my hobbies, in my car, in my whatever, that I have allowed that to shift my thinking over and my attention is spent more there than it is on the things which are eternal, the things above, the things in heaven that we read there in verse 1, that's where my Savior is. That's where He is, sitting at the right hand of God. I'm to be seeking those things. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't lay your treasures up here on the earth. They're temporary. Moth's going to get them. Rust's going to get them. Thieves going to get them. No, rather, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those are the eternal things. Those are the things that are going to last. That's where your inheritance is. This incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's where your citizenship is as a believer. That's where you look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from. It's there in heaven. How much time am I spending on meditating on heaven? And on the Lord Jesus who was there? Again, coming back to Him. You know, Oliver Wendell Holmes, he probably said a lot of good things. He probably said a lot of helpful things. But one of the things he said, you may have heard of this. He said, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good." Now, maybe he meant that we need to be focused here on things on the earth, because if we're just thinking about heaven all the time, we forget what's going on. I have to disagree with the Honorable Mr. Holmes. I would suggest that the more heavenly-minded you are, the more impact you're going to have on this earth. When you think about the Lord Jesus, and He's there at the right hand of God, He's the same one that walked this earth. And when I meditate on Him, I'm reminded of what He did on this earth and how He went and He touched people that were hurting and sick. He cared for them. He provided for them. He shared the gospel with them. He revealed the Father to them. He lived a life of perfection before them. And He was heavenly minded. And as our minds are focused on Him, as He has our attention, I can almost assure you, I think I can assure you, that you'll have more impact on this world and the people that live here than you ever will have if you're caught up and your attention is primarily focused on things here on the earth. Okay, let's move on. Where are you going to focus your attention? We've seen a couple of options there. We want one more, and we're going to find it over in Matthew 16:23. That was our last verse in the sword drill. Matthew 16:23, and we'll start reading in verse 21. And the Lord Jesus is here predicting His death and His resurrection. He's talking to His disciples. And in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start again there in verse 21. We read, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" That's the same there in the Greek, "mindful of." "You are not focusing your attention on the things of God, but rather you're focusing your attention on the things of man." And there's our last choice. Are we going to focus our attention on the natural, the things of man, the pride of life, looking at it from the human perspective and what I can do? Poor Peter, if you want to say poor. The Lord Jesus rebuked him. And what did he say to him in verse 3? What did he call him? One of you young fellows, what did he call Peter?
Satan.
Satan. Sorry, I don't have any candy to give you, but that was very good. Satan. Who's after our minds? Satan. Who's trying to subtly deceive us and lead us away? Satan. The Lord Jesus said, "Get behind me, Peter. Because you're not focusing your attention on the things of God, but the things of man. The things of man are natural." Peter said, "Lord, this will never work. The way you're going about it, Lord, that's not going to accomplish our goals. I mean, maybe it's a good idea in some sense, but Lord, I've got a better idea. Lord, this will never happen to you. I'm not going to let this happen to you. This isn't the way that it should go." Now, naturally speaking, we would say, "Yes, Peter, go. Stand up for the Lord. You are the man. You're doing it. You're not just talking about it. You're doing it. Pull the sword out, buddy, and go for it." The Lord Jesus said, "No, that's the natural way of looking at it." And Satan wants us to think about things from the human perspective and look at what's happening in our lives from a merely human viewpoint. But the Lord Jesus said, "No, I want you to focus your attention on the things of God, the supernatural." You see, that's where the victory really is. The supernatural way is to respond to the will of God, not with a better idea, not with independence, but rather with humility. Rather with submission, with dependence, with faith, with appreciation. "Lord, I don't understand how what you have said to do is going to bring to effect what I see needs to be done. But Lord, I believe you. I'm going to focus my mind on the supernatural, on the scriptures, on what you show me can be done if I am obedient to you." The natural way of looking at things is to strive for power and prestige, to make popularity my goal. That's the natural way. That's the focus of the attention of the natural man. But supernaturally, our focus is on what God wants to do. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "The Lord Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who died for them and rose again." We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things of God, no man knows them except by the Spirit of God. It's the only way we're going to understand the supernatural. But submitting ourselves to that. So, our choices. Again, these cross over obviously, but they help us because we find them in Scripture. First of all, things that are essential or things that are spiritual. Are you willing to make a commitment in your own heart that this week, I'm going to start today, and I'm going to try to discipline my mind, and I'm going to try to ask myself, what are you thinking about? And every time I get an opportunity, I'm going to ask myself that question, and then I'm going to say, okay, was what I was just thinking about, was that something to do with my flesh, with my humanness, or rather with the spiritual? Was it what the Spirit of God was wanting me to focus on? Again, I'm not trying to make any of us OCD or anything where we can't think about anything, but no, that's not my intention. Where's the direction of my life and of my mind? And then also ask ourselves, okay, is what I'm thinking about, is it temporal or eternal? And if it's temporal, if it's sensual, not to beat myself over the head and get all discouraged and give up, but rather say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding me that I can think about things of the Spirit. I can focus on the Lord Jesus. I can think on things above, things that are in heaven. Thank you for bringing that back to my attention. And then am I thinking about things that are natural? How I'm going to accomplish what I want to do, what I think looks good? Or am I going to say, God, you're supernatural. You do things sometimes in a different way. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. I just want to close with a little story in my own life, a confession of something I did. The point of this is to show us how easily our minds can get away from what's really important. We might not think it would happen. It was December the 6th, 1991. I remember the date because it's the birth date of our third son. We already had two fine sons, one fine daughter yet to come. But we were in the hospital, and all of you that have been there with your wife when she gave birth to a child, you know, we're blessed in our generations to be able to be right there and to see it all happen. You might say, you call that a blessing, brother? You weren't in with my wife. Well, we're in there, you know, in the pre-birth room or whatever. You're in there, and she's going through labor, right? And she's having the contractions come and all that. And she said, you know, between contractions, Luke said, just one thing I want you to do. And I'd been through Lamaze and all that. I'm ready, man. I'm like super fat pre-birth dad. You give it to me. She said, one thing I want you to do. Narrowed it down for me. Said, take a magazine and just fan me when I'm going through a contraction. Just fan me. Leave it or not, just fan me. That's what she wanted. So, okay, hey, I'm on that. I'm on. I got it. I can handle it. Well, December, there's a sport going on in December. There's several sports, but I really like to watch basketball, you know. And why they put TVs in these rooms to distract dads, I do not know. But there's a TV on. I don't know who was playing. It probably weren't even an ACC. I probably didn't give a hoot about who won the game. But I'm doing my job. I'm with it, you know. And then I just happened to glance up, and all of a sudden, hit her in the face with a magazine. Oh, babe, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness, what am I doing? I'm on. It's all right. You know, I'm doing it. I got my job going. She's going through the life. You know, and then all of a sudden, I just, you know, kind of corner my eyes. Bam, hit her again. Now, here is my wife. Here is my wife getting ready to give birth to our third son. Is there anything more important where I should be fixing my attention at that moment? Can you think of any? No. Buddy, you better be there. And that was important to me. My wife is important to me. My children are important to me. But see how easily my mind was distracted by something comparatively insignificant. Shame on me. Now y'all know one of my deep, dark secrets. Hitting my wife in the face. But when you think about that story, remember, you know, where is my mind? Where am I focusing my attention? I do have a choice. I did have a choice. There's no excuse. I could have cut the television off. I could have focused on, I could have said, no way, I'm not looking at that. I don't care what happens. I don't care if the guy hits a buzzer beater and sends him to the NCAA. It was too early in the season, but I don't care. I'm going to focus my attention. Where will you focus your attention? That's the question for you. We'll just close in prayer. Maybe I'll give you a couple moments just to kind of reflect, to think about it, to ask the Lord maybe if there's one of these areas where you have been out of balance with your thinking. I'll ask myself as well. And maybe we need to make some commitments before the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these ones that have gathered here this morning. Lord, they've taken time out of their busy lives to come together and to fellowship and to focus upon the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for your Word, that it's forever settled in heaven, that it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that you would take your Word and pierce it deep into our beings. Lord, we confess that we're but dust, and you know that about us. And we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your grace, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift from you, not of works. We can't boast. Lord, and we confess that in order to have victory over Satan's deceits coming against our minds and trying to corrupt us from that single focusedness in Christ, Lord, that it's going to take your grace to do that. But yet, Lord, you have given us the responsibility to step out by faith and to make choices, to trust you to give us the ability to do what is right. Father, help us when we face these things. Help us to be aware, first of all, that it is important what we think, because what we think about is going to impact what we do. And what we do is going to impact our testimony in this world. Lord, one day we'll stand before your Son and his eyes will look at what we have done with the opportunities you've given to us and the resources and the abilities and the time. And he's going to burn up everything that's not of you. Father, help us to make wise choices about what to think about, to think on things that are spiritual, or to focus our attention on things that are eternal and things that are supernatural. Lord, bring our minds back to where they should be. We confess we're weak. We thank you that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, make your strength perfect in our weakness as we lay ourselves before you and ask you to do a miracle in our minds. We're going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, change us. Change our attitudes and our desires and our focus. Lord, I just thank you for each one here again this morning. Thank you for their attention, for their time. Commend them to you, this local assembly. Lord, I lift it up to you and thank you for what you're doing and praise you for what you will do. We just commit ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.